Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares continues our series called All You Need.
Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, released, whose sins are covered. It's done. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. That is grace. You cannot negotiate for it. You cannot earn it. You cannot try and somehow be a cooperating partner that makes you somehow partially responsible. Therefore, you bring nothing to the table worthy to earn it.
With the holidays just behind us, maybe you can resonate with this feeling. Someone gets you a generous gift, beautifully wrapped with a thoughtful card, and you're standing there empty-handed, with nothing to give them in return. It's uncomfortable, right? We feel the urge to repay them in some way. Well, today on Focal Point, we're talking about the greatest and most generous gift we've ever received. And Pastor Mike Fabares reminds us, it's a gift we can never repay. Well, here's Pastor Mike.
Mark Twain once said, the clothes make the man. Because, he said, naked people have little or no influence on society. And I thought, well, that's generally true, but it reminded me of a story that Hans Christian Andersen told of a very influential naked man who was convinced that his tailors had created just this wonderful outfit. Of course, if you were stupid or foolish, you couldn't see it. And so he had convinced himself and others that he and his clothing looked fantastic. And of course, not to offend the king and try and fit in and not to be thought of as foolish, most people went along with this and gave him compliments and they avoided the obvious. Till, of course, as you remember, a little boy stepped out of the crowd as the king was in his parade and entourage coming down the street. He stepped up and said, he says, the emperor, well, he has no clothes. He's naked. And remember the irony of Andersen's fairy tale, but what some of us forget is the real tragic ending that Andersen tacked on to the end of that story. He put it this way. He said that as the crowd began to murmur and agree with the kid that, yeah, I guess it's true, he doesn't have clothes, Andersen wrote, the crowd did make a deep impression on the emperor. For it seemed to him that they were right, but he thought to himself, I must bear up to the end. So the chamberlains walked with still greater dignity, as if they carried the train of his robe, which did not exist. And I thought, yeah, that's the sad part. The sad part is that some people will convince themselves, contrary to all evidence, that they're doing okay. And that in this case, that they look okay. And it reminded me of a real poignant passage in Matthew 25, where Jesus compares our judgment day to a great wedding reception. And as we're all invited in there, the host will walk through the tables and look at all the guests, and he will look at their clothing, and he will determine whether they're dressed for the event or not. And those, the Bible says, that aren't dressed for the event, they will be forcibly cast out. And Jesus adds a little discussion that takes place when someone is found not to be dressed appropriately, and he's brought forward, and he's asked, why aren't you dressed in the wedding clothes? And Jesus said the man was speechless. Nothing to say. He was without excuse. It is a tragic reality when we look at what Jesus often said to people that thought they were all right. They thought that whatever it took to be right with God, they had it nailed, they had it wired. And Jesus kept saying, you need to be sure. We need to be dressed and ready. We need to be prepared to meet our Maker. We need to be ready for that day. And that's really the question that religion in general around the world has tried to answer. How do I get right with God? How do I prepare myself for meeting my Maker? And there's been lots of suggestions as to how you go about being dressed and ready. And Christianity, and those of us who've grown up in good churches and sat under good teaching and studied the Bible diligently, we know the right answer. The right answer is whatever it takes to be right before our Maker is going to have to be supplied by Christ. We call it grace. We need God to do the work. And I think most of us would agree with that. We would pass any kind of test on it. We would say, yes, this is the truth. It's about grace. But when we understand what it takes to be right before God, we must understand that grace is an all or nothing proposition. It is in Scripture that grace does not help us get ready. Grace does not supplement our preparation. Grace does not help us get to where we need to be. Grace, according to Scripture, is something that does it all. It gets us ready in totality. It is the thing that makes us right. And it is not something we earn. It is not something we can negotiate for. It's not something we can participate in. It's not something that we can somehow add my merit to his merit, my works to his favor. It is all about grace. And while most of us would agree with that, as the first part of Corinthians begins and Paul underscores the idea that a very odd group of people that had a very sordid background and an awfully messed up resume, Paul says they're right before God all because of grace, we would say, right on, we agree with that. But I find that many of us really don't, in the depths of our heart, fully embrace that truth. I think that a lot of us have trouble with it. As I was reminded in the mid-90s when I heard of a young Midwestern boy who grew up like a lot of folks and went to parties and got to drinking alcohol and dabbled in a lot of things, pornography, and his pornography led him into homosexuality, and his homosexuality got more and more twisted and morbid, and his fascination with death and evil, it grew and grew until finally, just out of high school, he killed a man in a sexual situation, ended up killing him in the most heinous way and cutting his body up and burying parts of his body in plastic bags in his backyard. And then after that, if that weren't enough, he later pondered his deeds and decided to dig up the parts of this dismembered body, bring them in the basement of his grandmother's house, take a sledgehammer and pulverize every piece of that body. We learn about this guy that was just the beginning of his absolutely morbid and unspeakable escapades as he went through this 17 plus times, sodomizing, dismembering, and even cannibalizing his victims. We saw his face for the first time in the mid-90s, and his name flashed across the TV screens, Jeffrey Dahmer, masked murderer. He's the cannibal from Milwaukee, and we saw the worst of human. Kind, the worst of depravity, the walking epitome of all that is evil and gross and perverse and terrible. And we saw that and we struggled with it, and it turned our stomachs and was on every newscast. And then he went through the trial and we saw his unremorseful demeanor. We saw his face, his seemingly unrepentant heart. He sat there through all of that. He confessed of all these horrid and awful things. The police confirmed it. The judges sentenced him to over 700 years in a Milwaukee penitentiary, and off he went. And as though that were the end of the story, we heard a little addendum after he'd been in prison for a little while. We heard that a prison chaplain went in and met with Dahmer, shared the gospel that we talk about and preach about here in church, and he apparently responded to it. He apparently put his trust in Christ. He apparently began this voracious appetite of God's word and got up every morning, went to every Bible study, even asked that prison chaplain to baptize him in the prison whirlpool. And most of us secretly thought, oh no. I hope that's not true. I mean, that's really not good PR for Christianity. I mean, we really don't want someone joining our group like that. And then when we learned that just 2 weeks later, he was brutally killed and murdered himself in prison, it seemed like an unthinkable situation. You can't have a guy live that kind of life for all those years and then at the last minute try to sneak into our club. That doesn't fit. It doesn't work. And we can't let bastards in these immoral and perverse and the grossness of this kind of person, this vile person, step into our reality and say that he's going to go to heaven just like us. 2 weeks of a Christian life. I mean, really, I found myself even saying to people when they talk to me, well, you know, a lot of those prison conversions, you know, they're just grasping for anything. And well, you know, and I found that really it came down to the issues of what I say I believe about grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a, you know, not so bad guy from Orange County like me. I once was lost, well, not fully lost. I mean, a little uneducated. I needed some enlightenment, some direction. But now I'm found. I was blind, well, not really blind. I was a little nearsighted, myopic perhaps. Lost sight of things. But now I see. I mean, I really thought that, though I sang the lyrics, I recognized that I don't want to be associated with guys like Dahmer, and I don't want to think God's going to usher into the kingdom with open arms a guy like him, because, my goodness, I mean, look at my life and look at his life, and I mean, you know, I don't know. I believe in grace, but and it all comes down to what we say we believe, because if grace is what Paul presents it to be in Scripture, And it's something we've got to say is not earned. Not partially. It's not contributed to. It's not something I can say is partly my work, partly his work. If it's his work and it's a gift, then it's his work and it's a gift. Look at the passage with me that Paul begins this discussion with in 1 Corinthians. We've already looked at the passage, but I want to look at it a second time, and I want to just take a few sections out of this and concentrate on the real hub of the passage, the central concern of the Apostle Paul, and that is that people like the Corinthians, who couldn't even quite get the Christian life right, certainly with their backgrounds in such an awful place like Corinth with all kinds of messed up pasts. I mean, these folks, Paul seems to be very positive about them, and he does so because of this thing called grace. Look at it, verse 4. He says, I thank God always for you. Why? Because, he says, of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. Look at those two words back to back. Grace given, as though there were any other kind discussed in the scripture. See, grace is given, and if it's given, it's not earned. You see, you can't earn or pay for something somebody gives you. And that is the whole point of biblical grace. And Paul is concerned that we understand that, not just in passages like this, when he looks at a very odd group of people and says, man, I'm grateful that they are recipients of grace, which means that God has given them something they did not deserve and something they did not earn. But we need to understand the depths of it and either say we believe it or we don't, because the myth of religion is really it is about God helping us. It's not about God doing it for us. In America, some 25 years ago, a minority of people would say that you can earn your way to heaven. Today, a majority of people, every decade, the number has increased. It is over 56% of the people would say today, you can get there, you can earn it. In a country that's largely literate, at least in some dictates about Christianity, they would still say that. In other countries, it's far higher. And the myth of religion is you can get there by being a good person. Oh, I know God needs to help us, and so many religious systems talk about God's grace assisting us and getting us ready and prepped, but in reality, the scripture speaks of a completely different kind of grace, a grace that you cannot earn. Look at it with me in Romans chapter 3, if you would. Paul's most elaborate and eloquent and most detailed discussion of this concept in scripture, as he writes to the Roman Christians and says, let us make sure we fully understand this concept of grace that is given, a righteousness that is not earned, an acceptability before God if he looks at our life on judgment day and says, I'll accept you, not because of what you have done, but because of what has been done for you. This whole passage is reminiscent of that verse we learned as kids in Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, this gracious gift, it's eternal life. Gifts, you don't earn those. You don't pay for those. Look at Romans 3. Drop down to verse number 20. After a long discussion about sin and how it levels the playing field, he says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. How many would be declared righteous? No one. Not some. Not a few. He says no one will be declared righteous by observing the rules, keeping the law, doing right things. Rather, through the law, through the list of requirements, we become conscious of sin, that we fall short, that we don't make it. This righteousness, verse 22, from God, it comes through, here's the key, faith. Faith, a trust, a reliance on Jesus Christ to all. How many? All who believe. If you would trust in this, the text says, you will get his righteousness. And there is no distinction. None. There's no distinction. Why? Because all of us have sinned. How many? All of us have sinned. And all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. And as though you go home tonight, turn on the television set, see the newscaster say, a big asteroid headed toward Earth next week, the world will be demolished. And NASA has confirmed this, and it's going to happen. But thank goodness NASA has also come up with a way to put an atmosphere around the moon and we can colonize the moon. All we got to do is get there. So just got to get to the moon and we can all be saved. Right? Details, tomorrow night's newscast. So you go outside, remote control in hand, you look up at the moon and say, man, I'm going to get there. I am going to get there. And you know, I was a high jumper in high school and I'm going to work all week long. I'm going to break the world's record. World record's 8 feet. That's a door jam. I'm going to get higher than that. As a matter of fact, I dabbled in pole vaulting in junior high. I got a big pole in the garage. I'm going to pull that out. I'm going to get it all prepped. I'm going to go for the big jump. Get that pole, run down the driveway. I'm going to get to the moon, man. And you know, I know a lot of just flunkies who dropped out of PE, they can't jump 3 feet. Those poor guys, they are never gonna make it to the moon. But me, okay, this is a bad illustration, I realize that by the look on your face. But you get my point. There is no distinction. I mean, you might be better than someone else, and you can look at people that can't jump at all, but it doesn't work. It's like when my kids ask me for the first time, how did that big plane with all those people in it get off the ground? We drive by the Orange County Airport. Wow, that's huge, Dad. How does that work? And I said, okay, son, do you want to know? Here's how it works. When you go inside the airplane, you get in the airplane, you have to sit in your seat, and everybody has to think light. So you think really light. Think light. And now there's going to be a lady who gets up. She's going to talk about a lot of safety features. But the most important thing she's going to talk about is this strap that goes across your lap. And she's going to talk about how to cinch it up. Now put that strap across your lap. Okay? And now what happens is they're going to pull that airplane out on the runway, and they're going to get that airplane going down the runway. And as it gets going faster, what everybody needs to do is pull up really hard on that belt. Pull up really hard. And they're listening. Okay. And I said, that's how it works. So next summer, going on vacation, you're going to get your first ride in the airplane. And so they do, and they get in the plane and say, okay, now, son, now's the time to start thinking light. Because we all have to think light. They get in their chair, say, Dad, is this the strap? That's the strap, son. Put that strap on. Now get ready and tighten it tight, because when we get going down that runway, we're all going to have to pull up really hard on that belt. Look across the way, see this, 500-pound guy. Well, Dad, that guy's not going to help us here, is he? Said, no, that guy's not going to help us. And look at that lady over there. Her strap isn't very tight. How's she going to pull up on that with that strap light? Well, I don't know. Go over and talk to her. We're going to try and convince her that this is important. Okay. Because all of us need to pull up tight, right? Now, of course, I didn't do that to my kids, right? You may think I did. I'm kidding. Wouldn't do that to my kids, because if my kids want to know how the airplane gets off the ground, I wouldn't talk about pulling up on the seatbelt. What I would tell them is, you got these big jets, you got drag, you got lift, you got thrust, you got all this stuff. I would try to talk a little bit about how the airplane works. And it doesn't work by pulling up on the straps or thinking light. That's not how it works. And so, son, don't even get on the plane and try that. As a matter of fact, sit down, relax, seatbelts. I don't understand them anyway on planes, but whatever. You just relax. We're going to get off the ground here. It's all about something external to you. It's something that you have no control over. It's something that you cannot help. It's something that does not work with your cooperation. Sit there like dead weight. Doesn't matter if you're 500 pounds or 50 pounds, son, we're going to get off the ground. Here's how it works. It's something beyond you. There's no difference. Fat people, skinny people, people, loose belts, don't pull up, you pull up. Doesn't matter, you see. You don't get there by trying. And the text is trying to make that clear. The moon is 240,000 miles above our head. You're not going to get there by jumping 8 feet or 18 feet. It's not going to work. So you give up on it. Number one on your outline, if you don't already got this in your minds, man, let's put it down on paper. Give up on trying to earn grace. You cannot earn it. Give up on that. Stop it. And people do it all the time. They do it even in churches that try to teach about biblical grace. They're trying to make themselves acceptable before God. And God says it doesn't work that way. You still in Romans 3? Keep reading. What a great passage. No distinction. All sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24, and we are all, if we respond rightly, we are justified. Underline this next word. What? Freely. By His, this is the topic of the morning, His grace. Through the redemption that came by Christ. Doesn't come by you. It is freely given. It makes us right before God. And it is an act of grace. And grace is a gift. It is given. You don't earn it. Don't negotiate for it, can't cooperate with it, you can't be, partly responsible for it. It is all a God thing. Therefore, I'm going to have to trust in someone else. And that someone else is clearly explained in 1 Corinthians, as it is throughout the book of Romans, as being the grace that is given to us in Christ. That phrase is critical. Back in verse 4, you don't need to look at it because I still want to look at a couple things in Romans 3, but remember the phrase. That the grace that he's so thankful for is a grace that is given you in Christ Jesus. See, the mechanism is important in the Bible. We don't just say, well, I hope God waves his magic wand over my life and somehow just pretends I'm righteous. It's not pretending with God. See, with God, he actually had a payment and it was righteous. And now he can make a transaction with you. He can take a righteousness that is real, concrete, lived out in human life and exchange it for your life that will not make it, that will not cut it. And he will say, all right, we'll make a deal here. What's the mechanism? We skipped past it in Romans 3. Let's pick it up again. Verse 23, it says, we've all sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. But we are freely justified, look at verse 24, by his grace through the redemption that came by, just like he says in 1 Thessalonians 1, 1:4, it came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement, taking care of our problem, our deficiency, our debt, through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because he cannot be God if he's not just. Because in his forbearance, he had in the past left sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just. He doesn't fudge on his justice, and the one who can then rightly and justly justify those who have faith in Jesus. There's got to be an exchange of these two. And when there is, where's the boasting? It's excluded. It is excluded on what principle? On observing the law and being good? On partly participating in this? No, but on that of faith. Because faith is the transaction between my life and his life. But you have to give up your efforts. You have to give up your resume. You have to give up what you think is going to be acceptable to God. Lay it down. Let it go. Paul said this wonderfully clear in Philippians chapter 3. Would you go there with me, please? In Philippians chapter 3. Please take a look at this passage and see what Paul says about the great exchange, this acceptance of what has been done for us in our place. Philippians chapter 3. Now, Paul does have a few letters, you know, hanging there in his closet, a few letterman's jackets. He was a high jumper. He could, you know, go a long ways when it compared to his contemporaries, to other people, to his fellow Jews. He was looking pretty righteous. But verse 7 says, Philippians 3, 7, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss. For the sake of Christ, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my space shuttle, right? The thing that's going to get me there. Keep reading. For whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I might, notice the transaction here, gain Christ. I'm going to lay down my self-effort and I'm going to gain what he did for me and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes, the only one that'll cut the mustard on judgment day, that comes from God, it's the perfect one, it is by faith. And you can't assist in that process. It is something that is done. Religion says, do this, and God will accept you. Christianity says, when Christ said on the cross, it is finished, then it was done. It's the difference between doing and having it done. And Christianity says, it has been done for you.
It is done, finished, paid in full. You're listening to Focal Point and an encouraging message from Pastor Mike Fabares called How Grace Can Transform Your Ideas About God. It's part of our series called All You Need, and you can listen again at focalpointradio.org or on the Focal Point mobile app. And to go along with today's study, we have a book we recommend by pastor and theologian John Piper called Future Grace, and we'd like to send you a copy. Through 31 daily readings focused on the promises of God, Piper helps us rediscover the key to overcoming sin and living a life that honors Christ. It's a perfect follow-up to what we just talked about. We'll send you a copy of Future Grace as our way of saying thanks for your support of this ministry. Now, if you're already part of the Focal Point Partner Team, you should be receiving your copy soon. And if you haven't yet joined the team, today is a perfect day to get on board. As a Focal Point Partner, your monthly donation, in the amount of your choice, will be automatically withdrawn, multiplying your impact throughout the year. And since it's automated, that's one less thing for you to think about. We'll send you specially selected resources throughout the year to show our gratitude. But the real benefit of giving is knowing that you're helping fulfill the Great Commission, reaching your community with the Word of God through Pastor Mike's clear, hard-hitting teaching. So join the team today, won't you, by calling 888-320-5885 or by going online to focalpointradio.org. Now, if you'd prefer to give a one-time donation right now, well, that's fine too, and you'll still receive your copy of Future Grace. Again, call 888-320-5885. Or go online to focalpointradio.org. Or send your donation by mail. Our address is Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. Well, I'm Dave Drewy, inviting you to join us again Thursday when we conclude this message on the grace of God. Be sure to join us next time, right here on Focal Point.
Pastor Mike here. You know, it's an honor to be with you every day, helping you explore the depths of Scripture. But I want to be clear, no amount of Bible knowledge is ever going to save you. Be sure where you stand with God. Get in touch with us. We'd love to pray with you and for you. Visit us today at focalpointradio.org. We look forward to hearing from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.